Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Psalm 58. Psalm 58. We'll be reading the 11 verses of this psalm. Psalm 58, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. You indeed decree what is right, you gods. Do you judge the children of men uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf adder that stops its ears, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have in our look at the Psalms together covered a variety of Psalms. We've talked about the introduction to the Psalter, how Psalm 1 tells us what the Psalms are about, the way of the righteous versus the way of the wicked. Psalm 2 tells us whom the Psalms are about. They're about God's anointed, Jesus Christ. We have looked at three main types of psalms and three subtypes of psalms, the hymns, the laments, the songs of thanksgiving. But there's a set of psalms that we have not talked about yet, and they're psalms that I think we don't often turn to. They are called the imprecatory psalms. And children, imprecatory just means the Psalms give a curse on someone. And I've listed on the bulletin, as I have in the past few weeks together, the list of the imprecatory Psalms, 35, 58, that should be 59, 69, 83, and so on. That list is perhaps a bit deceiving, listing only a few of them there, because there are imprecations, there are curses found throughout the Psalter. We looked at Psalm 1, looked at Psalm 2. If we'd gone on to Psalm 3, in Psalm 3, verse 7, we read, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." Psalm 5 says about the wicked, "Let them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you." Tonight we sang together Psalm 109. And even as we sang that, it kind of makes us uncomfortable. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. That means may he die, kids. That's what they're praying for. May this person die. And then, not only may he die, but may his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruit of his toil. And then even worse than that, let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out. In the second generation, may his kids die too. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may be cut off from the memory of them on the earth. What do we do with a psalm like this? Perhaps one of the most striking and vivid imprecations in the Psalter. Psalm 137, verse 8. O daughter of Zion, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. How do we deal with a psalm like this? Perhaps for many of us, the beauty of Psalm 139 is ruined by the last few verses. Psalm 139 is that beautiful psalm that speaks about God's care over us, how he knows everything about us. He knows our coming. He knows our going. He's known us forever. And then the psalm ends with these words, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malice intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies." What do we do with the imprecatory psalms? How do we deal with these harsh images, these harsh words? And I would suggest that the way that we answer that question is rooted in the question, how do we deal with the Bible in general? How do we deal with God's Word when it doesn't seem to make sense to us or seems to conflict with things that we innately seem to think are true? We have to remind ourselves, we do not stand in judgment on the Word of God. The Word of God stands in judgment upon us. Just because it is not immediately self-evident to us what to do with these types of psalms, we may not ignore them, we may not dismiss them, but rather we have to ask the question, Why did the Holy Spirit include these in the Bible? And how are we to use these properly? Not are we to use these. All Scripture is given and is profitable for God's people. Not if we are to use these. How are we to use these types of words and these types of psalms? How do these affect the prayers that we pray? Well, the first thing we have to realize, it is a harsh prayer we are talking about. Who is the psalmist praying against? Verse 1. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? When he says you gods, he's actually referring to the human rulers of the day. Do you judge the children of men uprightly? He's praying the prayer against the wicked who were rising up against God's people to oppress them. Verse 2, so in your hearts you devise wrongs and your hands deal out violence on the earth. They would think of ways to oppress the people of God and then work those ways out. It began in their hearts, it worked itself out in their hands. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. We are talking about those who have set themselves against God and His people. These are not just people who are annoying the people of God. To make a contemporary application today, these are not someone who might cut us off on the road in our cars. These are not someone who speaks a word that we take kind of the wrong way. But these are those who have set themselves against God's people. These are those who spend their time finding ways to oppress God's anointed ones. And their description is hard to even read. Verse 4. They have venom like the venom of a serpent. The picture of a snake, often connected with the picture of evil, of wickedness. And the psalmist says that's what they are like. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a snake. Like a snake, like a deaf adder that stops its ears so it does not hear the voice of the charmers or even the cunning enchanter. Children, maybe you've seen snakes being charmed. I can conjure up an image in my mind of someone sitting in front of a basket, you know, cross-legged with a turban on his head and playing a flute, and this snake comes up and kind of is charmed by the man. And the psalmist says, these people are even worse than that. They are so bad, they won't even hear the noise of the charmer. They have stopped their ears. They are deliberately opposing anything that would tame them. And so the psalmist says, oh God, break the teeth in their mouths, tear out the fangs of the young lions, oh God. The imagery moves on from the imagery of serpents and snakes, that of cunning and subtlety, to the image of lions. Ferocious, vicious, powerful. Those who would tear God's people apart with their teeth. That's the image the psalmist is giving to us. Break the teeth in their mouth. Tear out the fangs of the young lion. He says, let them vanish like water that runs away. Remember, they were Israelites living in the desert. When you're in the desert, and it's a hot desert afternoon, and you take water and you bring it outside and you pour it on the ground, it dissipates almost immediately. You don't even know it's been there anymore. The psalmist says, that is what we want the wicked to be like. Like someone poured out, like water that runs away, you don't even know he's there. Destroy him so badly. The psalmist goes on, when he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. May his weapons not work. Confound his words and his works, that he might not rise up against God's people. It's a harsh prayer. It's a vivid picture of destruction upon destruction upon destruction. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like a stillborn child that never sees the sun. May they not even come to life, the psalmist says. May they be like those who were dead before they were born. He said, verse 9, sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. What's the imagery? Again, the psalm's full of beautiful imagery for us. When pots were made, they were made out of clay and they had to be going to the kiln to be fired. And they would use either green thorns or more dry thorns, depending on the heat they wanted. And the psalmist says, before they even get to the fire, whether you use green thorns, whether you use the blaze thorns, doesn't matter, before he even gets there, may he be done away with. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, sweep him away. A harsh prayer. Vivid, striking images. A prayer that seems almost out of character with the life of the Christian. What do we do with the imprecatory psalms? What do we do with this portion of the Word of God? Well, if you look in commentaries today with regard to the imprecatory psalms. Most of them, and I checked a few more than I would normally do, most of them refer to these psalms as sub-Christian. They are for a different time. They are for a different place. They will say that they have no standing in the life of God's people. And really, if we could, we would excise them out of the Bible itself. They want to ignore the imprecatory psalms. Ignore this portion of the Word of God. Like I said, the way that we deal with these reflects our understanding of the Word of God. We are not allowed to ignore any portion. They make suggestions about how to understand these psalms by really marginalizing them. They say, look, we have to recognize the imprecatory psalms are given to us in the Old Testament, but we live in the New Testament. They're not for us today. I would suggest that they absolutely are for us today. They are a prayer for the Christian to take upon his lips. Because we do not make a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. There are those who would say the God of the Old Testament was a wrathful God, a vengeful God. And so these psalms fit his character. But the God of the New Testament, he is the God of love. He's the God of grace. He's the God of mercy. We recognize God has always been the same. There are not two gods, an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. God is both vengeful and full of wrath and loving and merciful. We see that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We think of God's wrath poured out in the Old Testament when he saves his people out of captivity and he brings the plagues upon the Egyptians. That's the outpouring of God's wrath. When he brings them through the Red Sea and yet the Pharaoh and his hosts are drowned in the sea. That's an outpouring of God's wrath. When the Israelites come into Canaan and destroy Jericho and overrun the country. But also in the Old Testament, the stories of God's grace and of his mercy. Seen already in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God doesn't leave them there in their sin, but he goes seeking them. He provides them with clothes to wear. He gives them the promise of a Savior, the mercy of God in the Old Testament, a God of grace. We see that in God's sovereign choice of Abraham. God did not choose Abraham because he was better than anyone else. God simply chose him for his own good purposes. Because of his love, because of his grace, he made a covenant with his people. We see God's grace and mercy so clearly as Israel goes into the promised land and encounters Rahab. And she is brought into the people of God. And that's in the Old Testament. Now, we don't make a distinction between the Old Testament God of wrath and the New Testament God of love. Truly, we see God's love in the New Testament. We see it in the ministry of Jesus, in the healing of the blind, in the healing of the sick, in the raising of the dead. We see it in the feeding of the crowds. We see God's love and mercy given to us on the cross of Christ as he went all the way there to death for our sake. Yes, there is mercy and grace in the New Testament, but there is also God's wrath and God's judgment. We think of the words of Jesus as he spoke to those around him in Matthew 23. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would go in to enter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Those are the words of Jesus. Not love and mercy, but God's wrath and vengeance against those who would challenge him. Matthew 23 is full of those woes that Jesus speaks. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like a whitewashed tomb, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead persons' bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Those are the words of Jesus. Not love and mercy, but God's righteous judgment on those who would oppose him. We think of Paul in, in the words that he spoke. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. That's New Testament language. God calls himself in Hebrews chapter 12 a consuming fire. There are not two gods. The God of the Old Testament who is full of wrath and the God of the New Testament who is full of love. There is one God who is both loving and wrathful. So we don't solve the problem of the imprecatory Psalms by saying, well, look, they're in the Old Testament. Some have said that these are not a Christian prayer because they contradict the words of Jesus. Jesus said, Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, Jesus certainly said that. In fact, Jesus himself did that on the cross. He said about those around him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Is there a contradiction between the words of Jesus and the words of the Psalm? Again, to answer the question falls back to our view of Scripture. The Bible never contradicts itself. Because the Bible has one author. God himself is the author of Scripture, and God does not say yes and no in the same time, in the same way, about the same thing. Any contradiction in Scripture is only an apparent contradiction. Because of our feeble and weak minds, we can't see how it all works together. No, we don't. We don't sit in judgment on the Bible. The Bible sits in judgment upon us. So how are these a Christian prayer? How do we take these words? Again, we remember who is speaking and who is being spoken about. The psalmist is God's anointed one, David. And David is not speaking prayers of personal vengeance against those around him. No, David is speaking as the anointed one of God of those who would come against God's chosen people. It is not something that David is put off by those around him. No, but David recognizes that there is a kingdom that is working violence against the kingdom of God and against those, against that evil kingdom, we pray these prayers. I think one of the keys to understanding the imprecations is found in Psalm 139. When the psalmist says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, not who bother me. Do not hate those who hate you, O Lord. Do I not loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. We're not talking about personal vengeance against those who have wronged us, but those who would come against the kingdom of God. Those who we count as enemies. Not our own enemies, but God's enemies. And against them, then, we say, may God act as a righteous and just judge. And may he bring every force that comes against his kingdom to nothing. Now that language is not a surprise to you, particularly if you've grown up knowing the Heidelberg Catechism. We this morning entered our discussion of the Lord's Prayer, and we'll continue that the next few weeks together in the morning service. But I just want to point out right now how we understand that prayer with regard to the request, thy kingdom come. What does our confession say? Thy kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit, in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. We have taken the imprecation on our lips every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come means the devil's kingdom will not come. It is a prayer against the forces that would go against Christianity. And as such, then, it is not only a Christian prayer, it is a necessary prayer. We may not ignore the imprecations, but we must ourselves take them on our lips today. Because we see that today, again, God's kingdom and God's church are being challenged, and we pray that the enemies against God would be brought to nothing. We do not pray against persons, but we pray against the kingdom of darkness. That Satan be brought to nothing. That all those who would oppose the kingdom of God have their arrows blunted. You see, one of the ways that God chooses to do that, one of the ways that God answers the imprecatory prayers, is not only by destroying the kingdom of Satan by annihilation, but he destroys the workers of Satan by conversion. Think of the apostle Paul. Saul, the one who was persecuting God's church, an enemy of God's people. How did God blunt his arrows? By converting him to Christianity. And not only converting him, but making him the most outspoken evangelist in the New Testament era. These prayers are not sub-Christian. They are not unworthy of God's people, but they are a necessary prayer for us today. That God would destroy the works of the devil by changing their hearts. That's why the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance of God. Those who were God's haters turned into God lovers. That glorious work of conversion, which God blessed us with. Because we have to recognize that left to ourselves, we were worthy of God's righteous judgment. We were worthy of His just condemnation. We were those who left to ourselves would look like our father, the devil. But God changed our hearts, changed our lives, took us from being God haters to God lovers, and brought us into fellowship with Him. And it is our prayer that He continue that glorious work of conversion. But if God in His providence does not convert, then we pray that God show His justice in condemnation. Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. And that we pray that God manifest the beauty of His justice on those who would continue to oppose Him. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of destruction. When God shows Himself to be that glorious, merciful, loving God and converts people, we give Him the praise. But when God in His providence says they will be left in their sin and God's justice is manifest, He still gets the praise because He is showing Himself to be who He is, both loving and merciful and righteous and just. The imprecatory psalms Probably not the first thing we turn to when asked to lead a devotion. We don't often pray, "Break the teeth of the wicked." But this psalm, like everything in Scripture, is the Word of God. It is profitable. It is useful. It is not for personal vengeance. But when we see attacks against God's kingdom, when we see His name brought down to the mud, then we pray. We pray that God would do His work, either through conversion, blunting their arrows, or that God might show Himself just through condemnation, because both bring praise and honor to Him. May God help us to appreciate all of His Word, not cutting out those parts we don't understand, but rather using them in the way that God intended, praying more fully and ardently for the coming of His kingdom and the destruction of the devil's work. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, as we turn to You tonight, we acknowledge that Your Word is true, that it is profitable, and that all of it is useful for us. Forgive us, O God, when we have sat in judgment upon Scripture, determining what we will listen to and what we won't, what we will use and what we won't. For Lord God, Your Word sits in judgment upon us. We know that You are the just judge, the righteous ruler. And yet You are also merciful, loving, and compassionate. Oh, we thank You for the mercy You have shown to us, that You have not left us in our sins, but You have reconciled us to You through Jesus Christ. And may we, O God, pray that You continue that glorious work where we see enemies of Your kingdom, where we see those that would advance against You. We pray that You might change their hearts, change their lives by converting them to be servants of You. We know You can do it, O God. You have done it with Saul. You have done it with us. Lord God, may we take these words upon our lips properly. Not matters of personal vengeance against those who are around us, but praying that Your kingdom and Your glory might be seen more fully. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.